Hallelujah. All right, well, let's open the Bible to Acts chapter 2 here. You know, Pastor Joni gave us an assignment to read the book of Acts, and so I've seen a couple things and got excited about a couple things and made a note that said, man, I hadn't seen this in a while, it seems. Yeah. And maybe I never really saw it like this, because in my mind I was thinking a little differently, but I just wanted to highlight a couple things to you. You know, we've been talking about some revival stuff. Revival always begins in your heart. Those who have revival in their heart have a chance to bring revival to other people. So your job is to get revival in your heart. Your second job is to keep revival in your heart. And then your third job is to make sure you're spreading yourself, spreading the fire of God. But that can't happen if you don't have it. So we want to make sure we're all got the fire of God in us. Let me read you the scripture from Isaiah before we do go to Acts. Isaiah 33 says this. Says, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings or the devouring fire? That's that holy fire we've talked about. The holy fire. Not scary fire, but the holy fire. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. Hallelujah. You're going to have to not watch some YouTube videos. But along that line, it's a matter of us deciding that, you know what, we're going to pare down our life so that we can burn. Because if you let garbage in, you won't burn properly. But that's our goal. Our goal, I think, ought to be to burn for God. And keep on burning for God. In 2019, we're going to burn for God. Amen. Listen, we've got to burn for God. Is everybody excited about that?
Yes.
That's holy fire that you have to kindle in your heart. And so along that line is what I want to show you from the book of Acts here. And then maybe we'll commit to it. Maybe a few extra folks will commit to some of these things. So anyway, let's read Acts chapter 2 here, verse 40. Of course, we've read this a bunch, but I want to show it to you in context. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We got one of those today, don't we? You and I need to be saved from this perverse, twisted, wicked, crooked generation. It's crooked out there. That's no mystery. We just need to make sure we're not living in it.
Amen.
Or not living of it. Or not too connected to it. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and those who were about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Man, look at that. They got to continue steadfastly. So that's what we all have to do, is continue steadfastly. Your Christianity depends on you being steadfast. In what? In the doctrine of the apostles, which is the New Testament explained, revealed. And then in fellowship, that means you got to hang out with Christians. Amen. And in the breaking of bread, it means you got to eat together. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if it's gluten or not, you got to eat together. Bread may be bad these days, but it ain't bad in the Bible. So don't neglect your bread. If Jesus ate wheat and bread, we can eat wheat and bread. Don't be touching my gluten. And in prayers. Notice we've got to pray together. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common.
Amen.
And that's, I think that's what we feel here sometimes. And most of the time we come and there's a kindred something here. There's a connection, a brotherly, sisterly, family, something connection here. Even though we're all different in our backgrounds and our life and our experiences, there's something kindred. That's one accord. That's what we're pursuing. So we cultivate that. We stick to that. We don't let our carnal eyes and our carnal minds decide, you know what, I'm not so sure that I like that dude. Verse 45, and they sold their possessions and goods and gave Christmas gifts to all the... They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I like seeing that happen, where we're just generous with each other. We see a need, we fill it, we help each other. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Okay, so I want you to see verse 46. It says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple.
Amen.
You know, these days we would think it would be weekly. Continuing weekly in the temple. Like, all I got time for is one day. But this early church here were daily in the temple. In my mind, I used to kind of think that it was daily from house to house, because the next part says breaking bread from house to house. I used to think it was, yeah, daily from house to house, but weekly you go to the synagogue. Weekly you go to the church. But no, it says daily in the church.
Yep.
What's he trying to tell us? I'm just trying to tell you, don't be afraid of more church. Don't be afraid of coming to the church more often. Don't let the devil or your carnal mind say, you know what, you're spending too much time up at the church. That's happened to many people through the years. And if it didn't happen to you, it'll happen to your spouse. And your spouse will think that you've been spending too much time at the church.
Amen.
Weird stuff happens because it's spiritual to spend all that time up at the church, when really it ain't all that much time. And then some people think, well, I live too far. We know, well, they lived closer to the temple. No, they didn't. And if they did, they had to walk or ride a horse to the temple. They didn't have a car, so if they lived on the outskirts of town, they had to walk 30 minutes to get in.
Yeah.
Well, you can drive 30 minutes, or 45, some of you an hour, whatever it takes. But you're in the comfort of your air-conditioned car, your heated car, where you can pray and enjoy the Lord and sing your songs. You're not sweating, you're not in dusty roads, you're not having to deal with the elements. And so you got to understand, you know, the whole idea is this, that God takes up your life. And we Christians who are sincere about the Lord need to let Him take up our life. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy some things and have some free time and do some leisure activities or some vacations. But it does mean you have to pare it down. You have to make sure God's filling your life and not the world. In America, we could fill ourselves up so full, and most have, to where it's like, I don't know how much time I can actually give to God. You know, I got all these responsibilities. Well, you can probably cut some of them out. A lot of it's just responsibility to yourself to have some fun. Anyway, my main point is just don't be afraid of more church. Just in case we ever had more than two church services a week, don't be afraid of it. I don't know how many of you would be prepared for six nights a week. And you know, let's be realistic here. We're not saying everybody has to be every day, but the things open every day, and there's activity every day, and people are finding a way that their schedule can allow most of their free time to be church-related, God-related, serving people-related. I know it goes against our American culture, but it's just the way it is. You know, you go to other countries, and they don't have all these things to fill up their day. And so they spend more time in church, and they don't mind having a four-hour church service or an all-day church service. In America, it's like, you know, some churches, hour, 15 minutes. That's it, buddy. Anyway, so I just wanted you to see this daily in the temple thing. Then it says the Lord, verse 47, He added to the church daily. Well, if you have daily church, you can add to the church daily. If we're only having bi-weekly church, we have to add to the church bi-weekly. How about that? And of course, we have stuff going on here, so we're getting close to this. I mean, we've got prayer meetings that go on throughout the month that start getting us closer to daily. And then we got Sunday night stuff sometimes and a few other things here and there. So that's exciting. Let's just make sure you're always for it, not against it. And I can trust this crowd. This is the Wednesday night crowd. But we want to build a fire, and you can't build a fire if you have just one log that you burn every week and then you have to rebuild it every Sunday. That's why Wednesdays are important, and other stuff's important, and little small groups are important, and things that we're doing is important. So anyway, go to chapter 5 with me. Along the same line here, I want to talk about what happens daily, because the New Year's coming. People want a new direction, or maybe they want to just have a plan to succeed. You know, you got your New Year's resolutions. Of course, we've played those down for a while because they never work, but maybe yours will this year. Maybe mine will this year. Chapter 5, verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, there it is again, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So there it is again. Daily in the, they were together all the time, just saints hanging out together. So you're going to have to start liking somebody around here so you can hang out with them. But then I started thinking about this everyday thing, that Christianity requires an everyday walk. You know, there's some churches in Houston, typically the Korean churches I know for sure, but there's some others that actually do have the church open every day. And before work, all the Korean Christians at certain churches will go by the church for their hour of prayer.
Absolutely.
What hour is that? 5 a.m. They're over there 5 a.m. praying heaven down. And then they go on to work. I don't know when they sleep, but that's how they live. So it is possible to do those type things, but Christianity, if you don't go to church to pray, at least you got to do it at home. Amen. You got to connect daily. You know, if you want a change to happen in your life, it doesn't happen with the way we want it to, which is we just want to make this grand declaration that my life is going to succeed and I am going to win the mountain. Well, that's not bad to have one time in your life or a couple times, but if you're going to get to that mountain, you're going to have a daily routine. Amen. Success is found in the daily routine. Not in the grand plan. Not in the how much willpower that I muster up one day. It happens in the daily routine. If you want to change in your life, you'll have to make some adjustments in your daily routine. If you want to be a successful Christian, daily routine. And so church is, every time I've ever been in any kind of a revival where a church was having extended meetings, the more church squeezed out the worldly distractions and weights and sins that were burdening people. And you get through it and it's like, wow, I don't even miss some of that stuff. Wow, man, I put all this time and I'm doing better. So you got to be okay with that, and you got to pursue that in your own heart and your own mind and be prepared for when it starts happening even in the church. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And the hardest thing is getting started in a new change. The hardest thing is to start a new routine. Okay, you get out of the habit of something and all of a sudden it feels like, how in the world could I ever get back there? Well, I'll do it next week, and then I'll do it next week. And then here comes the new year. Well, okay, this year I'm going to do it. It's hard to get started. I worked out, you know, pretty consistently for about 5 years. I mean, you know, at least 4 times a week, 3 to 4 times a week. Just, you couldn't stop me. It was just part of my routine. Nothing really got in the way, and then all of a sudden something happened. I don't even know what the something was. And all of a sudden, you know, it's a lot better just to do nothing when you get home. And I started enjoying just the doing nothing stuff. And then this, like, well, you know, when am I going to ever, well, I'm not going to do it tonight because I don't want to. It's hard to get it started. But once you get it started, you'll be doing better. Let's talk about spiritual matters. Once you get started reading your Bible, praying daily, once you get started praying in tongues every morning before you go out to do your thing, all of a sudden it comes alive again in you. All of a sudden you start seeing the benefits of it and you can't live without it.
Yeah.
And so then you just have to be careful of the distractions and what might stop you, like holidays or whatever. But that's how we succeed spiritually. There's so many Christians that, you know, they don't feel the excitement that we feel about God. And you wonder, how come they don't feel the excitement? I feel the excitement. Well, you're probably spending some time with the Lord. They could, we talked about this Sunday, that they could experience the excitement of Disney World if they would just stay there. But to stay there, it takes effort. To stay in the presence of God takes effort. But it's not just like I got to spend all 24 hours. No, just an hour a day, couple hours a week, 15 minutes a day, 10 minutes in the morning, whatever. Something where you connect with the Lord all the time. And so it's your routine. Hallelujah. They asked Smith Wigglesworth, you know, who we esteem because of his walk with God. He seemed to get the modern day example of Jesus to fit into this world where he made the power of God come alive. And so they asked him, they said, well, Smith Wigglesworth, how much do you pray? How long do you pray? And he said, 30 minutes. And you could feel the sigh of relief. Whew. And he said, but I never go 30 minutes without praying. So you don't have to put this huge burden on yourself. You just need to have an exciting anticipation of the Lord. And it takes a little time to develop it. A little time meaning about 3 weeks. About 3 weeks of working your body out, you'll get over the hump and you'll start feeling better. And you can make it past 5 minutes. But if you hadn't worked out in a while and you start doing something for your heart for about 5 minutes, all of a sudden you feel like you're about to die. You start thinking, this is why I don't like doing this. This is painful. It's stupid. What am I doing? Just push through it till about 20 to 30 minutes and do that about 4 or 5 times in a row and you'll be through. And then you can, you know, jog 1,600 miles like Jake back here. Luke chapter 9 here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Notice that. Take up your cross daily. Now stop there and look up here. Take up your cross daily. What does that mean? That means give up your self-will daily. Take up your cross has mystified many people and they've created false doctrine out of it, saying stuff like, if you have some sort of a defect in your life or some sort of a unnecessary burden in your life, that's your cross to bear. And they say, well, I'm suffering for Christ. This is my cross to bear. You know, I've got a funny elbow that doesn't work right, and so that's my cross to bear. No, that's not your cross to bear. The reason it refers to the cross, it's the sacrifice that Jesus made. What sacrifice did he make? He sacrificed his will. He laid down his own desire for God's desire. The cross represents Jesus giving up his own will. That's why he sweat drops of blood the night before, the day before. Remember that? He sweat because it was a struggle to give up his own will. And that's where he said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what the cross represents. So you and I have to sacrifice our self-will. Lay down your own will for God's will. And that refers to lots of things. Let's say the big things, yes, but this is daily things. I didn't expect any hooping and hollering and amen and an yay. Because the flesh says, huh? The flesh says, hey, I received Jesus. What more do you want? The flesh says, I let you get dunked in that water. What more do you want? Just a daily giving up of yourself. So you got to take up his cross daily. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just quote this. Paul said, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Same thing. He's referring to I'm dying to my self-will daily. Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching, he went to Thessalonica. It says, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Then I saw another one in verse 17, Acts 17, 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So you could be a witness for Christ every day. That's why we're big on that around here, that we're expecting us to be witnesses every day. We're not expecting to wait for the monthly outreach that our teams do around here. You and I need to be witnesses every day. It's easy if you're burning. It's easy if you've made a connection to the Lord and remembered that there's sinners out there. It's hard when you're not on fire. It's hard to share your faith when you're not on fire. It's one of the evidences. I'm not looking at anybody's face. I'm sure there's a lot of conviction going on right now. When I was preparing some notes, I was thinking, oh my gosh, because I'm about to read a list. And nobody's going to like the list, but we're going to read it. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest there be in any of you a hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to see that in your own Bible. Go to Hebrews 3. If you're not exhorting each other, if you're not hearing from other Christians, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not having a life with other fiery Christians, you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a warning. Come on, this is a warning for us all. This is Bible truth. Why Christians wonder sometimes, well, I don't know why I just feel so far from God, so lukewarm. I don't know why. Well, this is why. This is a warning. Don't do this because you will get hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin says, try it a couple times, no big deal. It ain't going to hurt you. You're not going to go to hell. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Just do it. Do it. Do it. That's deceitfulness. It's the devil deceiving us. Then all of a sudden we get a little harder towards the Lord. I didn't make this stuff up. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Obviously, you can depart. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. You got it? Daily. It's good to be texting people daily. I mean, be reasonable, but... And group texts maybe aren't quite the best way. You get a group message from somebody and you're like, oh wow, I haven't heard from him in a long time. Oh, they must love me. And then you see that you're just one on the list of 25. That's not nearly as special. It's okay if you do that. It's okay. It's okay. It's just a lot more special when they thought of you personally, right? Anyway. I'm going to do a message soon on social media etiquette.
Thank you, Pastor.
Years ago, I mean, this will tell you the age of the church, before social media, we did a message on email etiquette. Like, don't type in all caps. See, nobody knew that back then. And so, anyway, it was a mess. So we had a whole message on. No, it was just an email. I didn't do a message. I did an email. I did it. We typed a church email so that church people wouldn't hurt each other's feelings with their lack of punctuation or over punctuation. What are we going to do with ourselves? All right. Okay, let me tell you about this fellow named George Whitefield. Because I'm going to give you a list of things that made him successful. Now, he was a revivalist who actually ministered in the days of John Wesley. They were friends who had to separate for a couple doctrinal differences. It wasn't a big deal. They respected each other, loved each other, brothers together in heaven, partying and all that. About the turn of the 1700 mark is where he ministered. But it was said that he preached an average of 40 hours a week. And he preached, this was before electricity. I mean, this before microphones. And he was a big coal miner preacher, meaning he would go out to the coal mines and wait till all the workers came out, and he would preach to them from the hill or wherever they were. And it said that he could preach to a crowd of 70,000 with no microphone. So he was a phenomenal guy, a little short fellow, they said, but had a voice that could reach the masses. And so he brought revival. He said these men would come out of the coal mines all black with soot, and before long there were tears cleaning their face off because of the conviction of the Lord and the revival that he brought. So anyway, it was just a massive movement, but he became a member of John Wesley's holiness clubs. And so you have to understand, back then they had to figure something out to succeed, and they weren't really seeing the baptism of the Spirit like we do with the fire of God, but they had something of God that we need. And John Wesley started the Methodist denomination by accident. You know, he didn't say, "I'm going to start the Methodist denomination." He just said, "Hey, Christians, let's come up with a method that will help us be more successful." So the Methodist method had a list of ways to live every day, a list of items to live your life by daily. And that's how they succeeded. That's how they brought revival to the land, is because they followed a holiness method. It wouldn't hurt us to have some of that. Now, I don't want you giving me a list. And I know you don't want me giving you a list of all the things you have to do, but somehow go ahead and get with the Lord and determine your list. Or if you want the list, take it. Somehow we got to figure something out to make sure we're succeeding and burning. If you're not burning, you need a list.
Amen.
Well, that's legalism, brother. Well, you need some. If you're living on fire for God, following the Holy Spirit every day, you don't need any legalism. If you're not sinning, you don't need the law. But if you're going to keep on being just rampant and crazy, I'm going to give you some rules here, buddy. We're going to lock you up a little bit. You understand how that works? See, that was God's desire. Let me take away the restraints. Let me take away all this rule and the legalism off of people. Now go ahead and live right anyway. It's like, you know, you put a fence around your animals so they don't get away and go out and get hurt and all that. Well, what God did, because there was a fence around the Israelites, what God did is he wanted to take the fence away so he didn't have to control them. And so he takes the fence away and he says, "Now don't go outside the border." That's what it's like today with obedience. He wants us to obey. He's just not going to make us. He's not going to dangle the carrot so we'll obey anymore. You understand? But it does put some responsibility on us. Okay, so anyway, here was George Whitefield's daily checklist of self. Okay. Number one, been fervent in private prayer. We just lost 95%. Been fervent in private prayer. Number two, use stated hours of prayer. Like a schedule where you're going to show up to pray. You're going to pray for your time. Number three, use vocal praise every hour. After or before every deliberate conversation or action, consider how it might tend to God's glory. After or before every deliberate conversation or action, consider how it might tend to God's glory. That'll end a lot of conversation. After any pleasure, immediately giving thanks. Number six, plan business for the day. Number six. Number three was use vocal praise every hour. Number four, every conversation, consider how it might tend to God's glory. Number five, after any pleasure, immediately giving thanks. Number six, plan business for the day. Number seven, been simple and self-controlled in everything. Number 8, been zealous in undertaking and active in doing what good I could. Some of you don't have a problem with that one. Number 9, been meek, cheerful, applicable in everything I said or did. Hey, this is 1700 English here. Been meek, cheerful, and applicable in everything I said or did. Y'all been cheerful in everything you've been doing? I think these are great goals. This is a great list. I mean, you could take this list for yourself and try it for a week, see how well you do. And if you're getting, you know, if you're only getting one out of the 15, well, next week, add a second. Number 10, decide if you've been proud, vain, unchastened, or envious of others. Number 11, y'all have quit taking the notes, right? Been self-controlled in eating and drinking. 11 has been self-controlled in eating and drinking. Thankful. Temperate in sleep. The Methodist plan was that you went to bed at 10 and you were up at 4. 6 hours of sleep. Which they say that if you go to bed early, however much before midnight you go to sleep, it adds to your total. Yeah, for every hour, I think they say for every hour of sleep you get before midnight equals 2 hours after midnight. And back then they didn't have lights in the electricity, so you went to bed pretty, you know, a lot closer to the sundown. There wasn't much to do at night. So what this tells me is that we have to be careful, right? But don't try to take my 8 hours of sleep away, man. Number 12, taking time for giving thanks. And then he added, according to William Law's rules. What's William Law's rules? Google it. Number 13, been diligent in studies. Number 14, thought or spoken unkindly of anyone. Number 15, confessed all sins. Now, that one's a difficult one, but it's the premise is right and the principle is right, to confess all your sins. You know, if you sin, you're supposed to confess it, right?
Yeah.
Now, some have taken that to the extreme, saying if you forget or don't confess all of your sins, God holds it against you and you might miss hell. That's way too far extreme. That's wrong. Okay, false doctrine. But the other side is trying just the same to take away all confession and say nobody needs to confess any sin because we're already forgiven. No, both of those sides are wrong. You understand? Confession of sin is not what we do to stay saved. That's not why you admit sin. It's not to make sure that God's going to forgive me. No, that's not why I admit sin or confess sin. I'm already saved. I'm righteous because of Christ and my faith in Him. Confession of sin is, number one, so my heart is clean. So that I can get rid of the guilt, so that I can have a clean conscience. And I say this, the other very similar reason is because confession and admission of a wrong is what keeps honesty in the middle of a relationship. If you were to wrong me and not admit it, then that creates a little bit of a wall of dishonesty between us. I can't trust you to be honest with me. And same thing with God. If we can't admit what we've done, that starts this starts building a wall between me and God. So you have to be honest. Amen. In your relationships, you have to be able to say, sorry about that. Ooh, I was a little rough. Ooh, I was a little wrong. Ooh, you were right. Ooh, sorry about that. Shouldn't have. Sorry about that. I'll repent. Forgive me. That's what confession of sin is. It's not to grovel and talk about how unworthy you are. Oh, God, I'm so unworthy today. No, you don't have to do all that. Just when you mess up, and you don't really want to wait till the end of the day anyway. You don't want to be going to bed thinking, okay, Lord, now what was all my sins today? No, you want to be close enough to the Spirit to recognize a wrong the moment it happens. And be bold enough and courageous enough as soon as it happens to say, hey, sorry about that. Ooh, probably shouldn't have said that. Follow me? And then you can have the rest of the day clean. Amen. All right, well, that's the list of 15 items. What was 8? Yeah. Been zealous and undertaking and active in doing what good I could. Any other numbers you need? Some of you stopped at about number 3. Said this is going to be too hard. 13, been diligent in studies. 7? Been simple and self-controlled in everything. Which one?
14.
Write big checks. No. Thought or spoken unkindly of anyone. It's just his checklist. Some of these are the negative, like, consider if he's thought or spoken unkindly of anyone. Okay, y'all want to move on to the next list? That was for daily life. That was a daily checklist. The next list, you want to go to the next list? The next list is evidence of a backslidden heart. There's 30 items on here. 32 items. 32 items in, you can't really get past about 8. They're just too tough. So y'all want to just move along and do something else? Or you want to see if your heart's backslid? Yeah, don't take notes on this one. This is Charles Finney's list, actually. So this is not George Whitfield anymore. This is Charles Finney. Who, if you read any of Charles Finney's stuff, he'll make everybody feel backslidden. Really. I've tried to read some of Charles Finney's stuff that I just loved. I mean, just exciting. I mean, he got so close to the Lord and had such results that the entire cities got saved and all the bars and all the questionable establishments closed. I mean, just phenomenal stuff. And he had a method for revival. So the way that he explained it was, hey, anybody can do this. As long as you do X, Y, Z, A, B, C in this order, you can have revival. But the very first thing on the list, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't do it. But that's how serious some of this is. It's very possible, but it's hard. It's hard on the flesh is what it is. It's hard on the flesh. The things of God that cause success, they're hard on the flesh. So what it takes is just somebody to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to stand up and do it. Individuals have to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to just, on a daily basis, I'm going to go into that fire and I'm going to get something. So anyway, here I'll just read you a couple and we'll see if I continue. I may not. But number one says this: evidence of a backslidden heart. Manifest formality in religious exercises. A stereotyped formal way of saying and doing things. That is clearly the result of habit rather than the outgushing of the religious life. Now, back then when they used the word religion, it was a good word. It meant that you were seeking the Lord. It meant you were spiritual. So we would use the word spiritual today, and then we kind of sometimes put down religion as if that's the bad part, which really it's the legalist thing we're putting down. We're not putting down true religion, because true religion is good. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows and keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's scripture on being religious, pious and holy and all that. So we're not really putting down true religion. We're putting down legalistic religion, which is what he's saying. Number two, a lack of religious enjoyment. We could say a lack of spiritual enjoyment. When we love God supremely, we enjoy all about him. Religious bondage, when duties become burdensome. I gotta go do that. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Number four, an ungoverned temper. Number five, a spirit of uncharitableness or stinginess. Number six, a censorious spirit, meaning fault finding, distrust. Remember, love believes all things, hopes all things. Doesn't speak about or think about wrongs. Always believe the best of everybody. See how quiet it got? We're not even to eight yet. Number seven, a lack of interest in God's word. Backslidden. Number eight, a lack of interest in secret prayer. A lack of interest, number nine, a lack of interest in the conversion of souls. Number 10, a lack of interest in published gospel narratives or texts. If you're not interested in reading any Christian books or seeing any Christian things, hearing any Christian words or sermons, That's enough, right? Number 10, that's enough. That's good enough. Hey, look, the point is this. We need to stay interested in the Lord. And it doesn't happen by accident. It happens because we have a daily routine in our life. Okay? You're going to have to make sure God is in there every day. Not in some stuck way or some dead way, but you have to push through the flesh so that you start enjoying your time with the Lord. I mean, hey, how many of you have read some of the book of Acts lately? Kind of fun, right? Somebody gave you an assignment, you started being diligent to read the book of Acts because everybody else is, and you don't want to be left behind. And if we do a pop quiz, you don't want to be lost. And all of a sudden it's like, ooh, okay, let's do that together. Somebody was just telling me that they're finishing up the book of Revelation this month, and they read the whole Bible in 1 year. Exciting. That's fun stuff. And you start doing those things little by little, about three weeks it'll take. And all of a sudden, you're hooked. All of a sudden, now I got some spiritual life in me. All of a sudden, remember the Lord said to pray that God would give you your daily bread? Why didn't he say weekly bread? Give us our monthly spiritual substance, God. No, daily bread. It's daily. It's something that disappears if you don't get more. Interesting, isn't it? You can't serve God and money either. So how much of your mind and pursuit was on money? You know, here's the thing about revival, that we recognize that we all have lives to live. We've got to succeed in this earth. We've got to go to school. We've got to get degrees. We've got to get jobs. We've got to provide for ourselves and our families, our church, our people. We've got to be working hard and diligent, create and innovate and build and grow and add value to the world, and we've got to do it all the time. So when do you have time to actually build revival? And we recognize that. You can't be in church 24 hours a day every day. You can't. So we recognize that you can't always, I mean, there's going to be times when you're not around. Revival doesn't depend on everybody always being present. But your heart always has to be present. Your attitude has to be present. You have to be in one mind, one accord, caring deeply. So if you were taken away from because business made you miss a couple weeks or something like that, you have to rush home. You have to rush back because if you stay away too long, you won't care anymore. It'll all diminish down to very little, just like my workout program. So you had to get back into it. And so I love to hear when people, you come back after a few weeks of being gone, it's like, man, I feel so out of, something's just, golly, I was so out of place out there. And now it's like, man, I don't even know anybody here. And get back in. This is how you keep revival going. Because we can't just stop working. You know, there's no command that says Christians can't get educated and hold some of the highest positions in the land. No, we expect that there's some high position Christians everywhere. But they can't neglect church just because they're in a high place, just because they have a job that's very demanding. So we have to make sure we're all still committed, no matter what we're involved in, no matter how much time we're involved in it. But yet, I think there's a governing of time. How much time does work get to take from me? What is it, 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, 60 max, 70 in some seasons, 80? 80 hours a week, man, you're taken. So you and I have to fight for our time. Some people, it's 30 hours of work and 40 hours of leisure. And you start trying to take their leisure away. What's happened is we have to make sure that our spirit, if you'll put some more spiritual stuff in, devote more to that, it will squeeze out the other.
Yeah, that's right.
The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. You'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one, love the other. So you can't be a money-hungry type person. It's not about the money. You want to make as much as you can for as little hours as you can. But it's not about the money. So what I try to tell the teenagers is, hey, you need to get educated. The reason to get educated is best you can, meaning whatever level you can do, do it. If you're great academically, you go high. If you're average, then you find the best you can at the average level. And you get educated. Because right now is where you determine when you're a teenager. That's when you determine. Because the rest of your life, you're going to be working 40, 50 hours a week somewhere. You want to make sure you're at the top of the level that you could be at.
Amen.
In your 40 to 50 hours.
That's good.
Make as much as you can in that 40, 50 hours of work. So you don't have to sit around like some people thinking, how come, you know, I'm working 40 hours and the CEO's working 40 hours. What's the difference? Well, you dodo, the difference is he got educated. He applied himself, you silly thing. It's not about the time. It's the value added during the time. So these are just common sense things, but you and I have to put it into our spiritual lives. Not overwork. The Bible says don't overwork to be rich. And just because you are rich doesn't mean you neglect spiritual things. There was a false teaching that went around the church, it still does some, not as big, where they said some people are the money makers and other people are the spiritual people. And they had terms for them. If I tell you that, I don't need to go into detail. And so what it did is it helped some people say, wow, I have a place in Christ. I can make the money. And I don't have to do the spiritual stuff. And there was always a little tune in there of, I get to be rich. I'll pay for the kingdom, but I also get to be rich. Look, the truth is, everybody needs to make as much money as God's given you grace to make.
Amen.
Everybody should be working.
Amen.
And everybody should be spiritual.
Yes.
Nobody's exempt from being spiritual.
Amen.
There's different callings and different places in the body, but everybody has to be doing the basic things, which is prayer, Everybody has to be praying. Everybody has to be in the Word of God. And everybody has to be working. And there's a bunch of other little things, but everybody is in the same boat in those. Now, what type of job is different for everybody? What calling at the church is different for everybody? What gift in the body is different for everybody? You follow me? Some people will be richer than others. Some people will have more grace. And you need to make sure you live up to that grace and be generous up to your grace level. But it doesn't mean that just because you don't make as much as the richer people that you're exempted from giving. The rich people aren't exempt from spiritual matters, and you're not exempt from giving of your own substance.
Amen.
So there's been false teaching that kind of came in that excited some people, but it was wrong. Okay? Because I tell you what, if you're not pursuing the spiritual things, your fire will diminish and you won't be effective for the Lord. I knew a fellow that felt like his calling was to make money for the kingdom. Then he lost his job and he quit church. He lost his purpose. He didn't have the right purpose. Follow me? So anyway, praise the Lord. Is everybody happy yet?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.